It's good to be back here, always good to be back here, and always refreshed, always encouraged, always inspired. And I'm kind of not really an outsider, but I don't come enough to be considered an insider. So as an outsider, I get to say some stuff to you that no one else will say. No, that's not true. But I do want to encourage you that, you know, I started coming here years ago just to visit on and off. And then, of course, some of you got to know me well as we journeyed together for a while. And it's always such an encouragement to come here. You guys know that around just our country, churches aren't always doing well. And as Pastor Kevin said, that one of my jobs is to help churches discover, develop, and deploy church planter and church planting teams from within and send them out. And the statistics are not encouraging in terms of how many churches are shutting down in America. And it's not just because of the pandemic. And so when you guys come here, this is life. This is God is here. And there's people here, and there's excitement here, and there's joy here, and there's pain here, and there's suffering here, and there's trials here. But God is here, and God is constant. And I've only been journeying with you guys for a couple years, but what I have seen God do in this church is He has never left you. Amen. He has never forsaken you. He has always been with you. And you guys have been through it. And some of you have been here a long time. You're like, you have no idea. You've been through it. And some of you are newer, like, what are you even talking about? but I just want to encourage you. You know, it says that when Barnabas arrived in Acts chapter 11 to Antioch, and he saw what God was doing, the Bible actually says in Acts chapter 11 that he saw the grace of God. And there's no other place where you can see the grace of God than in God's people. And so I want you to know, as an outsider, I'm not saying this because I have to say this, but I experience God's grace through you, through your worship, and through everything that's happening here. And I want you to be encouraged, and I don't want you to take that for granted either, that you get to show up here Sunday after Sunday and experience what you experience. And so to God be the glory for that. This morning I want to talk to you about the past, the subject of the past. And what I would like to do is kind of frame it in terms of good news about the past. Sometimes when we mention the past, we're triggered because we have trauma in our past, whether it's ecclesiological trauma, it could be domestic trauma, it could be personal, it could be family, it could be all types of things. It could even be kind of a broader historical trauma as we may be seeing in our nation. But really this morning, there is a tremendous amount of good news because God is who He is. He works how He works, and He does what He does, and He always comes out triumphant in and through our past. And the gospel is really good news about our past, and I hope to give you some things to think about in terms of that. But before that, I want to kind of get you almost, you might say, oiled up in terms of the subject of the past. I want you to think with me about the subject of the past. First of all, Christianity in the past. In case you're not keeping track, our Bibles are kind of old. Like, it's not like the newest podcast. Our Bibles are thousands of years old. We believe the Bible is inspired. That means God wrote it. We believe it's authoritative. That means all other epistemological forms, all other data, findings, ultimately are subject to Scripture. I know that's controversial, but it's not really for me personally. I know it's not for the position of this church. The Bible's the final authority because of who wrote it. We also believe the Bible's without error, even though it's challenged on the daily and it's been challenged for thousands of years. Guys and girls on YouTube's challenging the Bible, they're not new. The Bible's been going through challenges, and we believe it's sufficient. And what that means is, whether directly or indirectly, the Bible has what you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor, and exist in this world, and to do God's will. But it's really rooted in the past, and the Bible is a book about the past. Think about that. We come today, celebrate the risen Jesus 2,000 years ago. We're going to be preaching or listening to the Word of God that was written thousands of years ago. Everything about Christianity is really rooted and grounded in the past. So for a Christian, the past is a little bit important. It's a lot important. And we know that God was in the past doing all these things. In fact, everything we know about God in the Bible happened in the past. Now, some of you are like, really? He thinks this is a sermon? Like, duh. But it needs to be said. Think about it. Everything you know about God, if I were to say, how do you know that's true about God? Many of you would go, well, it says in, and when you say, well, it says in Judges, or it says in Exodus, or it says in Genesis that he's El Roy and he's the God who sees, I go, oh, yeah, that's like, what, 6,000 years ago? Well, I know God loves me because Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for me when he gave Christ to me. Oh, yeah, that was like 2,000 years ago. Think about the things you know about God. They're all because of what you know or what he did in the past. And Jesus is a real historical figure who was really man, really God, really was born of a virgin, really lived a righteous life that none of us can live, really died on the cross because it's the only way we can be reconciled to God and be justified, and really was raised from the dead, and he's really alive today. That's our message. It's rooted and grounded in the past. The gospel is a past event, life story of the risen Christ that has pertinent and relevant implications upon our lives today. And the gospel is just as sweet today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's good news. Now, brothers and sisters, what we tend to do with the past is we tend to do a few things. One is we tend to diminish the past. And sometimes we do it theologically because, you know, there's verses in the Bible like, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. The old things have passed away. The new things have come. And so some of us just go, yeah, let's just get rid of all that stuff. And we diminish the past. But just notice, the Bible doesn't diminish the past. It actually excavates the past and throws it in our face. Right? So we know that's not right. But sometimes we can exaggerate the past. That's typically what the world does. In other words, they'll say you are your past and you can never get past your past. And whatever happened in your past is who you are and it is what it is and it is what it is. We can be in denial about our past. We can be ambivalent. I wrote that word down so you guys think I study. Because most of you guys don't know what that means. I didn't know what that meant either. But I looked it up in Google. No, it simply means I don't know how to feel about it. And that's how some people feel about their past. They're like, I don't know how to feel about it. I got all kind of feelings. I'm not set. We can ignore it. We can bury it. Some of us have just buried our past. We just say, you know, it is what it is. I got to live in the present. I got to look for a future. Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, go forward. So I'm just going to kind of take out a metaphorical backhoe, take all my past stuff, throw it in there, put the dirt of Jesus on that mug and put some concrete Jesus on there and just forget about it. It's buried. And some of us excuse our past and blame our past, but none of those are quite the way I think we need to be engaging the past. I think we need to be honest about the past because the Bible is. We need to be informed about the past because the Bible is written to inform us. There are actual texts that describe you and I's past, like Ephesians 2. We once were. There's no ignoring or denying or excusing or being ambivalent. This is the way it was. We need to be equipped to deal with it and embracing its impact on us and intent on learning and growing in spite of it. And ultimately, where we need to be sitting and marinating, as it were, is in the redemption and the sanctification of our past. Because God is in the business of redeeming and sanctifying our past. Not just redeeming them and saying it's all good, but actually using our past and repositioning our past. So what I want to do with the time I have left, and I want to show you three people, and I want from their own mouths, I want you to consider the role the past played in their lives. The first is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 9 and 10. In there we read, "For I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." This is an interesting text because Paul is writing to a church and he's basically going to go in on this whole issue of the resurrection because there was some false teaching there. And he starts out by saying, you know, the resurrection is essential to the gospel. There's no resurrection, there's no gospel. And he makes a strong argument. But in the middle of that, he's arguing for Christ being raised from the dead. And he says, you know, Jesus was raised and he appeared to all these people, more than 500 people. And he says in verse 8, last of all, he appeared to me. And then he starts to talk about something that we should pay attention to. In verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle. So Paul is telling you how he thinks and how he feels about the risen Christ appearing to him. He says, I'm the least, and actually I shouldn't even be called an apostle. And the text tells us why he thinks and feels this way. He said, because I, and look at the tense, persecuted the church of God. So we have to come to grips with this. Say, hold on a second. You mean to tell me that present tense, as you're writing this letter to the Corinthians, that you don't feel that you should be called an apostle, and you think you're the least of the apostles because of what you did? Yes, Paul. I thought you were the one who wrote, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I thought you were the one who wrote that we're saved by grace through faith alone. I thought you were the one who wrote that if God be for us, who can be against us? And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Aren't you the architect of our soteriology? Haven't you written all these verses that would basically kind of contradict this? Paul, what are you doing feeling this way, thinking this way? What is the past doing in your present in the middle of an epistle? You need to see a counselor? What's going on, Paul? Well, you know, it's sometimes easy for us to read these words, but his past was still in his present. You see, when Paul says, I persecuted the church of God, that's not just like a blip. In Galatians chapter 1, he said he persecuted the church beyond measure. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, no one's a better Jew or a Pharisee than me because I with zeal persecuted the church, right? He tells in every single one of his testimonies in the book of Acts how much he hated the church and persecuted the church. And in Acts chapter 9, we read with rage he went to get authority papers to arrest those people. And remember in Acts 9, the Bible says he went in house after house dragging men and women out. Now, when you drag someone, they don't want to go. And when you drag someone, there's implication that many of those houses that he dragged men and women out probably had kids. And you know what would happen if some like black ops force started coming into our homes as Christians and dragging moms and dads away? Do you know what our kids would be doing? Well, don't say nothing, kids. Don't you joke about nothing like that, right? But do you know what our kids would be doing? They'd be crying, yelling, screaming. Paul had, and all this stuff was still in his mind. In other words, Paul was redeemed, and Paul was forgiven, and Paul was planting churches, and Paul was doing miracles, but he never forgot the screams. He never forgot the trauma. He never forgot his past. He wasn't ambivalent towards his past. He's looking at the immeasurable amount of grace and love being poured out on him. He's sitting there thinking, God is absolutely out of his mind. I was killing Christians, and now you come to me and say, I want you to actually help people to become Christians. I was using all of this animosity and ingenuity and authority and personality, and every gift I had was actually harnessed to harm the church. But Jesus came in and said, watch this. I'm going to take all that stuff you're using to hurt the church and convert it. So now you're going to build the church. Verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. This gives us the first insight, brothers and sisters, of what we should be doing with our past. Many of you are and have been doing this, but we need to be doing this. In other words, we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. Can't wait to get to church and hear the gospel. You need to be preaching the gospel to yourself. Paul said, look, let me tell you a story. Jesus appeared to all these people, then he came to me. He should have never come to me because of what I did to his church and to him. But he came to me. And I'm not worthy of him coming to me, and I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because of what I did. Yes, I still remember what I did, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not what I am because I got it. I'm not what I am because I went to a class or I started going to church. No, I am what I am because the grace of God invaded my past and redeemed it and sanctified it so that with the same energy I had to hate the church, that same energy is converted to love the church. This is the gospel. Gospel's not just like some ethereal principle written out there floating around in the universe of many, many religions. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's dunamis. It's impactful. And Paul says, you know about my past? I am what I am by God's grace. I know who I am. I know who I was. I know what I became. And then he says, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Do you see what Paul did with his past? Do you see how he didn't deny it and shove it up under there, but he said, look, it is what it is. I was a persecutor. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. God's grace went back into Paul's past and did something to it. Has God's grace gone back into your past and done anything with it? Or have you just tucked that in your little Christian file and filed it away? You know what happens when we do that? Is our past, hey, it's the past here. You never dealt with me. And you never had God's grace. You've never worked through these things. You're probably wounded and hurt and you've got damages. And Paul was like, look, I, God's grace is working in me somehow. I mean, we talk about trauma till we're blue in the face. This is the most traumatized generation, right? I was talking with some friends the other day and they're like, oh, I can't watch that because I'm so traumatized. I'm like, I wonder, this is a black guy. I was like, I wonder what someone who was actually in the 50s and 60s would say about your comment, how you can't watch something. Like, it's crazy. Paul's like, look, the grace of God got so deep into my past, there was a transition, there was some transformation, there was some healing. There was some healing, and this is really good news. Let me show you somebody else in the Bible who did not deal with his past, and this is Jacob, Genesis chapter 47. Now, Jacob did not deal with his past. He didn't do what Paul did. He was hanging on to his past, and his past never seemed to have been redeemed and or sanctified, and his past was just creeping into his present and really terrorizing his life. In Genesis 47, the Bible says in verse 7, then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. What I want you to catch here is that we have this amazing family reunion. There's been a famine, and Jacob thinks his youngest son is dead because that's what his 11 other sons told him. And now he's been reunited. And now the unthinkable happens because this same Genesis book tells us that the Egyptians loathe the Hebrews. So ethnic prejudice and racism is not new. It was right here in the book of Genesis, right? It also led to the systematic aborting of the young kids, right? That's all in the text. So we have this crazy thing that happens because of Joseph. Joseph gets Pharaoh to come meet his family, which is not even supposed to happen, but it happens because God does crazy stuff like that. So you can picture this scene that they're finally saved from the famine and Joseph's second in command and Pharaoh shows up and he's like, Joseph's like, hey man, this is my father, and they're greeting one another, and Pharaoh asks a basic question that we sometimes ask, how old are you? To which you would expect, verse 9, he says, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. But notice what Jacob adds, verse 9, my years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my father. Jacob makes sure that Pharaoh knows he's had a really hard life. Now, I think this is white space, so forgive me, but it is interesting in verse 10 that it says, then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Like the conversation ended. And I mean, if I was Pharaoh, I'd be like, oh, peace out, I'm out. Like, I just asked you how old you are, and now you start telling me that your dad was better than you, and your days have been evil. I'm not even supposed to be here. I don't know why you're not happy. Didn't you just tell, like, didn't you think he was dead? How come you're not, what's going on? Like, how come, what, this should be like a celebration. Don't you know your kid is like second in command? Don't you know you're never going to go hungry? Do you know how much power and authority your people have? You've been saved. You sent your sons because you guys are starving, and now you have all this food, you have all these resources, you have all this privilege. What are you talking about? The past? Your days have been evil and few? You just told me you're 130. Your days ain't few. Can you count? What do you mean few and evil have been the days of my life? What's going on with Jacob? But then when we take a quick snapshot of Jacob's life, we understand why, because some of you know this, that Jacob was a twin and he was in the womb. And what were they doing in the womb? They're fighting, right? That's all Jacob's ever known is fighting. And when he got out of the womb, he was in this home, right? And we think, well, things were great in the home, right? Well, no, they weren't great in the home, because we know there was partiality in the home. You know, his dad liked Esau and mom liked him. And there was a whole thing where mom dressed him up and had him pretend like he was his brother, and he stole the birthright. And then his brother wanted to kill him. And if you think that's not enough, his father himself was in some trouble as well. And so this stuff is being passed on. And then so Jacob and Esau, they grow, and then Jacob, he gets past that, and he goes, and he thinks he finds a wife, and she's like, man, that girl, she's beautiful, and I want to marry her. And he works for 7 years. At the last moment, the guy switches it out for a sister. And he wakes up in the morning and goes, this isn't even the one woman that I wanted. And the guy goes, no problem. It's not our custom to give away this one. You got to work another 7 years. He works another 7 years. He gets her, and meanwhile, the other one's having children. She's going, na, 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 you can't have kids. And this is an infertility issue, which is sensitive and grieving and so hard, as so many of you know. And so his wife that he wants, that he's worked years for, says to him, give me children or I die. If you walk into a counseling session and you say, give me children or I die, or give me a job or I die, they will conclude that you have suicidal ideation, and they should, and they probably would take it very seriously. Jacob's like, am I in the place of God? I've been fighting since I was in the womb. I was in this dysfunctional home. Now I finally get married. All this stuff's crazy. She can't have kids. So then she finally has kids, and he has 12 kids, and everything's great. And then he favors Joseph. Then his son comes up dead. Then he's grieving. And the Bible says his life goes out of him. And then they're starving. So he sends his kids to Egypt to find some grain. And they find Joseph. And then they come back together. And you think, what is wrong with Jacob? Like, well, maybe he's looking around the room while everyone else is happy. And he's looking at his 11 sons going, you guys lied to me. You told me my son was dead. This ain't a happy, clappy moment. You know what? All my life I've been fighting. I wasn't one of them kids who was twirling around and had a little thing on Facebook. Look at him, he's punching. No, I was fighting my brother. And then he got out. And then we got out and we just fought. My whole life's been a struggle. Even when I wanted to get married, it was hard. The dude deceived me. And by the way, I had this one time where I wrestled with God, and that left me with a limp. Few and evil have been all the days of my life. So you expect me to show up and have all the, nah, I'm tainted. I'm kind of grimy. My perspective is, yeah, you go ahead, you're blessed, Pharaoh, and I'm gonna bless my kids, but boy, my past is really alive for me. And then the last person is Joseph in chapter 50. And Joseph has more of a Pauline experience. In verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? I like that, because they're thinking correctly. Like, yeah, we kind of messed this guy's whole life up. We trafficked him and lied and we did all this evil. And so notice in their question in verse 15, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back? They're thinking there is no way that Joseph forgot about what we did to him. And you know what? He's probably, that stuff has probably been simmering in there, and he's probably put some seasoning of hate and bitterness and grudge. And now Joseph's second in command. He's like Darth Vader. He's gonna choke us out. Dad, the buffer, is gone. There is no reason for him to be nice to us. And think about what they're thinking. They're thinking the only reason he was nice to us is because Dad was here. His past is so contaminated by what we did to him. Now that Dad's gone, he's going to kill us. Because there's no way God's grace went there. There's no way he's been talking to God about this. There's no way he's got any help with this. Because if it was up, no, there's no way. So here's what we're going to do, verse 16. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. No, he didn't. These dudes are liars. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to Joseph, what does it say? He wept. You know, some of us are like, Joseph, you didn't want to like scare him a little bit? like make him uncomfortable? Like he wept. Let me ask you a question. What happened to Joseph? Do we just think to ourselves like, oh, well, he was just always this way. He was always this pristine, angelic child. Do we not remember that not only was he sold into a foreign land and he was a slave, that he was in jail twice, falsely arrested and imprisoned twice? Remember the baker? I remember you. Didn't remember him. Remember Potiphar's wife? She lied on him. Went back in jail. Then he's working in a country amongst the people that don't like Jewish people, that are racist and prejudiced and subjugating them. Joseph had every reason to be a bitter, angry, I'm going to get you. I've done made it. I got authority. I got power. And no one will hold me accountable if I kill my brothers. The Egyptians would just be like, you know what? This is nothing to us. Less Jews. But he weeps. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves. They said, look at what Joseph says in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. This is amazing. Something's happened to Joseph. Don't be afraid. And he says, am I in the place of God? Whoa. So I'm going to tell you, when people do bad things to me, I am in the place of God. I'm in God's place. You do something bad to me, I become God. It could be as little as, I'm not one of those cut your people off because I've reached that age where I'm actually getting scared when I drive now. So if you cut me off, I don't go, rah! I'm like, whoa, I almost wrecked, right? I ain't there yet. I'm not there anymore. I used to be, but I'm not there anymore. But typically, my flesh wants to become God when I'm wronged. I want vengeance now. I want to make it right my way, on my timing. I want reconciliation, repentance right now. I become God. And Joseph says, am I in God's place? I'm not in God's place. What? All the things that have happened to you, all the ways you've been victimized, hear this, especially young people who have been permeated with this pervasiveness of, some of it's good, this awareness of victimhood and victimology is going on. Some of it's good, don't get me wrong. But hear this, here's a man who is as victimized as anybody ever in human history. In jail multiple times, falsely, lied about, all these things. And look at his demeanor. Look at what he's done with his past. He's not on YouTube spewing hate, on Twitter going off on a rant. He's not in front of a microphone. He's weeping. He's telling people who are trying to apologize, don't be afraid. See, if it was me, I'd be like, nah, you should be afraid a little bit. It's cool. You could be afraid. That's the least you can do. And then he says, am I in God's place? Verse 20, the famous verse, you intended to harm me. You intended to harm me. This is not equivocation. This is not excuse. This isn't overly, butterly, lovey-dovey Christianity. You guys intended to hurt me. Your heart wanted to hurt me. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Brothers and sisters, that's not only redemption, that's sanctification. God has not only redeemed Joseph's past, bought it, but he's in Joseph's past, sanctifying his past. Joseph, this is how you need to see this. Joseph, this is how you need to feel about this. Joseph, this is how you need to think about this. Joseph, this is what you should do in light of this. So then, second time, verse 21, don't be afraid. Two times he tells them, don't be afraid. This overarching soul disposition to comfort them. People say, how do you know if you've really forgiven somebody? How many times do you say to them, I love you, I forgive you? How many times do you reach out to them to make sure they're okay? That's how you know. And then he says in verse 21, I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. This is so gospel, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Didn't this just like smell and taste of the gospel? Doesn't this remind you of like the Ephesians 1:7, in which he lavished on us the love of Christ, the height, width, length, and depth of the love of God and Jesus? Doesn't it remind you of that great hymn, oh, how deep, deep, deep the love of Jesus? This reassuring, the speaking kindly, this disposition of we can reconcile, we can make it right. I submit to you that Joseph's past had been redeemed and sanctified. I want to go ahead and call the band back up. And as they come up, I want to ask you some questions about your past. Because, you know, in my notes, I simply wrote, so, okay, we heard about the past and got some perspectives, and we saw three people, and Paul and Jacob and Joseph. And so what should I do with my past? I don't know, because I don't know you personally. I don't know. I don't know, but God knows, and the Spirit is here today. What should I do with my past? Well, you heard some basic principles. But I can tell you this, if you don't deal with your past will deal with you. Some of you may be here this morning in your marriages, and the reason why you're struggling is because you have put a Band-Aid type of Christianity on your past instead of really allowing the power of God and the grace of God to really get back in your past and do something about it. Some of you are here and you're single, and you've got hurts and pains in your past, and you're just hoping that if you somehow, it's just all gonna work out, but if you shoot at nothing, you're gonna hit nothing. I hope you're seeing that in these three examples, these people, their pasts were prevalent, but two of them at least were really dealing with it. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. What should I do with my past? It might mean that I need to stop running from my past. I need to stop excusing my past. I need to stop whatever I'm doing that's not really gospel saturated. And I need to bring my past, if I haven't already done this, back to the cross, back to God, back to the Father, back to the Spirit, back to the Word of God. And I need to acknowledge that, no, it actually is playing a role. Whenever I speak to a crowd this large, you know, I always say the same things over and over and over again because it's so true. Like, there are no accidents. There is at least one person here or online, and your past is wreaking havoc. You got wounds. You know what Jesus did with wounds? He healed them. You need healing. The gospel just doesn't secure your future. It redeems your past. The gospel doesn't sanctify you so that your purpose now for God's goodness, but it can actually go in your past and help you to heal. Do we want this compartmentalized gospel that we have a ticket to heaven only? Or do we want to experience the power of God that's able to go back into our hurts and our pains and our past and redeem them and sanctify them so that we can say with Paul, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. Today is that day. Now is that time. For some of you, this might mean that you need to get some help. You need to see a pastor. You need to make a phone call this week. You need to send a text message this week. You need to meet with your group this week. You need to meet with somebody. You need to start unpacking this. That's what it may mean. Some of you may need to, I don't know, you may need to see counsel. I don't know what you need. But what we definitely need to do is we need to say, look, the gospel is good news even for my past. Not generically, but specifically. I stand before you as a man who is truly broken, who has a very imperfect past. But I can now begin to see that all the areas in my past, God is in the process of redeeming and sanctifying them. This is the extension. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me, ye who are weary and heavy laden. Few things make you weary and heavy laden as the past. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Do you not want rest from those things? Do you not want rest from the things that trouble you? Jesus is here today, beckoning, calling. If anyone comes to me, I will not cast them out. May you receive that grace and that hope. May it go with you, and may the Spirit do what only He can do. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness. Thank you for the extension of your grace. Thank you for the reminder of how powerful the past can be, but that your grace is even more powerful. Lord, it is our prayer. We don't want anything in the way of us loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not the present, and definitely not the past. Would you help us this morning to just have real relationship with you, to be on that journey where you're working in and through our past, redeeming, sanctifying, healing, restoring, repurposing. We need this so much, Father. Thank you for your love. Jesus, thank you for your office of advocacy and priest and prophet. And Spirit, thank you for living within us. Thank you for moving this morning. May you do what only you can do. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.